long, we need, and we want to see Jesus. We long, we need, and we want to hear Jesus. So please take charge now, even more than you already have, especially in my behalf, and use me in spite of me to be the blessing you want to be to your people. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. William Reed was a soldier aboard the Owasco during the time of the Battle of Galveston, and his appointed task was to protect the sailors on ship as they did their duties during battle. And during this particular battle, as an enemy vessel came nearby, he stood at his post at the deck, rifle in hand, shooting as the ship was getting near, trying to protect all the sailors who were on board, when suddenly he took a hit in his left hand, taking out two fingers. He was stunned and shaking his hand. His blood was spurting everywhere from the searing pain that suddenly struck him. And as he moved back from the railing, his commanding officer saw him and he said, "William, below deck." But William didn't listen to his commanding officer. He reached into his pocket. He took out a handkerchief. He wrapped it around what was left of the fingers and the whole hand. And he proceeded to stand his post and fulfill his duty of protecting the sailors on that vessel. 1.5 hour later, William took another shot in the shoulder, and this time falling backwards to the deck before he could catch himself and come to his senses. His commanding officer again, in the heat of battle, noticing that one of his special soldiers was down, came running forward and said, "William, I told you, below deck now." And William looked up at his commanding officer and he said, "No, sir. As long as the battle raging, I will stand my post." And sure enough, not long after that occurrence, when the battle ended and the enemy was vanquished and roll call was taken, William was still standing his post in spite of the pain and in spite of the situation. You know, when duty calls, we must obey, even if it isn't what we choose to do. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to John, the 14th chapter. And let's take a look at this issue of duty calling as we look at the journey with Jesus. John, the 14th chapter. And let's begin reading at verse number 1. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture to all of you. By the way, if you're a guest here today or a church member that didn't bring your Bible, there's a Bible in the back of the pew in front of you. I invite you to take it. Follow along with us as we read these beautiful Scripture passage here found in John, the 14th chapter, starting with verse number 1. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Children, I want you to use your Bibles. Young people, use your Bibles. I wait. John 14, verse 1. You ready? Everybody, thank you, Katie. I'm glad you did that. My son did that. Isn't that great? Scott, bless you. Michelle, get your Bible out. Oh, you got it. Okay, I apologize. Verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know this passage. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, what? I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And you know the way where I am going, Jesus said. This beautiful passage of Scripture, which often has been used in the time of trial, does not make the real impact upon the person even using it until they realize the context in which it is found. And we have covered this thoroughly in this church, so I know you're all aware of that. The context is found in John the 13th chapter, verse 33, when he shocked and stunned and horrified his disciples with the surprise pronouncement, "I'm leaving you." Mouths dropped open, eyes got wide, hearts began to beat, some began to tear. "Wait a minute, did I hear him right?" And while all this emotion was occurring in the hearts of his beloved disciples, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going away to do that, I'm certainly coming back to get you." In other words, in time of crisis for his beloved disciples, Jesus turned their mind off of the earth to heaven. He wanted them to stop thinking of themselves and their circumstances and look to heaven. And Jesus wanted nothing more than to comfort his disciples, believe me. But he knew the best comfort he could give them is not saying, "I've changed my mind, I'm staying," but instead saying, "I want you to think of heaven." In fact, notice how Paul puts it. This is very interesting. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I want you to know, and I suspect for those of you who have read Corinthians, you'll know that this was probably Paul's favorite church. And the two letters he wrote to them indicate the deep love that he had for these people. And notice how he picked up on this idea that Jesus shared as he was working them through sensitive material. And look what Paul says. Do you have 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 16? 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond my all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Do you see? We must turn our eyes at times of crisis, times of disappointment, times of fear, times of anxiety, times of surprise to heaven, our coming home, when all this mess on earth will be resolved and there'll be no more parting, suffering, pain, and sorrow. So the first thing I want you to notice, we look at this journey with Jesus, we see that at a crisis time in his disciples' life, when Jesus made an announcement, the one thing they never wanted to hear, at a time they were sure was absolutely wrong, he changed and brought their mind to think on heaven. There's something else that Jesus did. I want you to go to John 16. John 16. As you're turning there to John 16, know that in the upper room, he made the announcement in John 13, 33. And then he spoke those beautiful words in John 14 to try to soothe their pain and ease their fears and anxieties and their shock. And then as they were making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus continued to talk to his disciples. And look what he said. If you have John the 16th chapter, and we'll start with verse 5. He says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going?" See? Remember, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And he says, "Where I am going, you know, and the way I know." And Thomas right away said, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and we do not know the way." And what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Where are you going, Jesus? To the Father. What is the way? Through me. And now he says to them here in verse 5, but now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me now where I am going. Now you know. But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. It's obvious here by this that the disciples weren't ready for what he said, and they didn't agree with it. I mean, I could just try to imagine. Have you ever worked through this emotion before? Have you ever looked at this and tried to think, okay, you're one of the disciples, you're sitting at the table, and you're sitting there eating, and you're going, man, Jesus is different today than he's ever been before. And all of a sudden, he looks at you and says, I'm out of here. And now we get to this point, and he's going to say, by the way, it's better for you that I go. And they go, hello, Jesus. I don't think so. But Jesus said, because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart, and it should fill the heart, because he had bonded with them. He has made friends with them. They were family together, and they were sure this was the wrong time. They were sure. But notice what Jesus said. So first of all, he turned their hearts to heaven. Secondly, he acknowledged that they didn't agree and that it was causing them much grief and pain. But then he said, it is to your advantage, verse 7. By the way, he said, I'm telling you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So then not only did Jesus turn their minds towards heaven, not only did he acknowledge their grief and sorrow over this announcement and acknowledge that they didn't agree, but notice that he assured them that something better was coming for them. I mean, how else can he say it's to your advantage? Now, in this case, this is Jesus to the disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But the principle is the same. I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. But if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit shall not come to you. But if I go, he will come to you, because I have something better for you. And it's hard to believe that God has something better sometimes, especially if you're a disciple and you're with Jesus. I have a hard time believing that. But was Jesus right or wrong? Was he? You know, at the very, very least, Jesus has given up for eternity the ability of the third attribute of divinity. I got that out without stumbling, Danny. I bet you're proud of me. Yeah, thank you, sir. In other words, God has three things we don't have. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, and he can be everywhere at once. And when Jesus made a deal with the Father to pay the price for our rebellion, sin, and filth, he gave up that third thing that should be his for eternity, the ability to be everywhere at once. And the Holy Spirit had to come because the Holy Spirit is not encumbered with humanity. Hallelujah, right? Praise the Lord. Jesus continues to make an eternal sacrifice for his children. He will never again have the ability, although he has the perfect right to it, to be everywhere at once. He says, behold, I have engraven thee upon the palms of my hands. My hands. They'll always be there. Hands. And by the way, he also says, your walls are ever before me. You facing a wall? Jesus knows that, and he tells you about his hands. Look at his hands. See, there isn't going to come a time when all this is done that Jesus is going to kick back, put his feet up, and say, okay, you're in heaven now, you're on your own. I'm going back to being who I was before I had to come and save you wretched people from your wretchedness. He says, no, from eternity I will carry the marks. And so at a time of great, great crisis and horror, the disciples and we learn a great lesson. We must think about heaven. We must also acknowledge that we may not agree. But we've got to accept that He has something better, even if we believe that's impossible. I want you to look at Luke 9 and show you what the God side of this is. Luke 9. As you turn to Luke 9, I want to give you a little context here. If you look at verse 28, those of you with modern Bibles, what's your label above verse 28? What does it say? The title of verse above verse 28 says Transfiguration. Yeah. See, at the Transfiguration, Jesus literally began to be transfigured. His ministry took on an entirely different picture. Jesus actually began to fulfill the final steps or fulfill the final phase of His life on earth and move towards the ultimate of Calvary's cross. And in this chapter is one verse I want to look at with you briefly to show you the God side of this thing. Verse 51. 51. And for the young men in this congregation, I want you to especially look at verse 51 and see what Jesus did in a time of crisis. And it came about when the days were approaching for His ascension. My Bible says ascension. My margin says taking up. That Jesus resolutely set His face to go to Jerusalem. I want you to notice here, it doesn't say that Jesus started to go to Jerusalem, that Jesus turned and began His travel to Jerusalem. There's a phrase here used to key us that something significant is taking place. It says He resolutely turned His face to go to Jerusalem. He set it like you set cement on a sidewalk or a foundation or to hold a post. In other words, something was going on here that Jesus had to, in a determined fashion, He had to force Himself to go in a certain direction, which implies He didn't want to go that direction. Isn't that incredible? Well, let's look at this and see if there's truth. Number one, He had to resolutely set His face towards Jerusalem because He knew His disciples, His beloved disciples, would try to stop Him. Now, what do I mean by that? Hey, His disciples knew what the religious leaders back in Jerusalem were trying to do. By this time, it was no secret to anybody. And He knew, they knew, that if He told them or if he was wishy-washy about what He was supposed to do next, His disciples would oppose Him because they didn't want to happen to Him what they afraid would happen to Him. That did inevitably happen to Him. Right? It did. So He had to resolutely set His face to go to Jerusalem because He knew that His disciples, out of their love for Him, would oppose Him, and that would be very difficult for Jesus. Number two, He resolutely set His face to go to Jerusalem because the disciples would be severely tested. Now check that one out. You know, Jesus, throughout His life, never showed a greater concern for His life than He showed for His disciples. And He knew that what was going to happen to Him in Jerusalem would shake His disciples to the very roots of their feet. And so He had to resolutely set His face to go that direction because He knew when He did, it would shake them to the very foundation. And that's the last thing Jesus wanted to do. But He knew it had to happen. So He decided to sternly set His face to the direction God appointed, even though His disciples would be severely tested. Number three, Satan was trying to hinder Jesus from going. Yeah. And I'll tell you something. Satan can throw up the neatest and most logical, tempting thoughts, and I don't have to convince any grown-up in this sanctuary today to that, do I? He knows just what to say, how to say it, when to say it. And Jesus had to firmly set his face towards Jerusalem because Satan was there telling him a whole list of reasons why he shouldn't go, and it's ridiculous to go, and it was stupid to go, and it was senseless to go, and on and on and on. So Jesus had to resolutely set his face towards heaven. Number four and final, because Jesus was facing himself. Persecution, shame, rejection, condemnation, torture, death. Jesus himself was facing all these things, so he had to make up his mind to go in that direction, even though it would bring those things upon him. And so we learn some valuable lessons in these two beautiful stories that teach us things to apply to our lives today. Now, you very perceptive people, and I say that because I know sometimes I'd be sitting in the pew at this point and you know where I'm going, don't you? Yeah, and the truth is that Jenny and I have taken a call and we're leaving. And it's been a very difficult process. It's the worst Christmas and New Year's we've ever had, because we have never been loved and accepted and supported and loved a church like this church. And I want you to know that this sermon did not come out of a textbook. This sermon did not come out of Mark Finley's 10 Best. This sermon, whether it exists anywhere else or not, came to my heart in fervent prayer how to convey to you that we are doing what God wants us to do and we don't know why. And we don't think it's the right time either. But I've been offered the position as ministerial secretary of the Indiana Conference. The conference president is a personal friend of mine. He is a godly, prayerful man who cares about the workers and their families, and knowing me as well as he does, asked me to fill a position that just became vacant in November. And after Jenny and I laboring with this and praying and talking to the boys and counseling and going to see it, we realize this is the direction God wants us to go. And so I cannot tell you, I have never preached this sermon before. And I never thought of the fact that when Jesus told the disciples that information, they said, "You're wrong. You're making a mistake." Which tells me that you have a perfect right to feel all those things. And maybe some of you do. But when God calls and when duty calls, we go. And if you think going back to that desolate cold climate from Fallbrook is because we are climbing the ladders to something bigger and better, that never even crossed our mind. And so it's with great sorrow we tell you that, but I want to tell you, we have grown here. God has blessed us here. And you people have made this church what it is. And I know He has something for you, and it will be a process to figure that out. I understand that. Just like it took us over a month to decide whether we're going to take this call or not. And in part, that's because of you. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the timetable so that you know what we're talking about, too. Jenny and Roland will be leaving a week from Sunday. Now, Escondido's semester ends Friday. Indiana Academy's semester already started on Monday of this week. And Roland wants not to miss any more school, so it makes only good sense for Jenny to go with Roland on Sunday, get him into school. She'll probably stay there for the whole week to work Roland through his new environment, new friends, a strange place. And then she'll come back here and join me. And our job will be to pack up, to clean up, and try to pry Samuel out of California. And we figure that's probably going to be right around the middle of February. We figure the process should take about a month. And we say that because the best counsel from many godly men and women who had to disengage from a love relationship like this, that any time longer than the month that usually makes it uncomfortable for the church as well as for the leaving pastors. That's about an adequate time for the pastor's family to mourn and grieve, and for the church to mourn and grieve before they then start the process of looking for that something bigger and better that God has promised you. So it's with this, I dreaded this day, but it's come. And I want you to know that I have my, I want to show you my little bookmark. There's my bookmark, and I signed it, I dated it, and on the back it says, the Fallbrook Church. I will continue to pray for you every single day because you have been a very big and real part of our life and family, you know? So at this time, I want to do something. I want to invite Dan Houghton, Dan, our head elder, to come up. You know, we had elders meeting last night. I always want and know it's appropriate to first talk to the elders. And during that elders meeting, Dan had mentioned something that we all felt was appropriate. And so Dan is going to share that with you now.
Well, do you feel like you've just been kicked in the stomach? That's a process that does happen. And I just want to say several things. And I'm speaking on behalf of all of our elders that met last night. And probably I'm speaking on behalf of each one of you, too, with what I will say. You know, Pete and Jenny have been with us almost 4 years. If we could have gotten to April 1, it would have been 4 years. Pete came four years ago, April 1. And you know, they have had a profound impact on our church family. We have been blessed. Our young people, the young people's program, the youth program that has gone on has been just simply phenomenal. Now, we're going to have a time over the next month where we will have opportunity to go through a grieving process. You know, those who are professionals know what that is. First, there's the denial. You can't believe you're sitting there right now and that this is happening. Then you might get a little irritated. And if you want to talk to Pete, you might want to say, you dirty rat. That's been said to him already this morning.
You're wrong.
But then there comes a process where we say, okay, if God is leading them to another place, who are we to stand in the way? Now, the irony of this is that he's moving to a place where I've already lived. My father was the ministerial secretary for the Indiana Conference when I was a teenager, and I've lived in Cicero, Indiana. And I know for a fact that he has to be out of his mind if he wants to leave Fallbrook and go to Cicero, if that's the only reason, you know. So I know that God has to be in this, or he'd be out of his mind if he was doing it. But as I stop and think about the almost 15 years that Karen and I and our family have been in Fallbrook, and we have seen God work through, we have seen this church build and grow. And we have flourished under the ministry of Pete and Jenny while they've been here. And if God is calling them to another post where he'll be ministering to 24 pastors, he will be the pastor's pastor for that entire conference. then through our sorrow and through our tears, we will say we know that if God is taking you there, He is not going to leave us out on a limb. Mm-hmm. And as we go through this process, we will see God work with Fallbrook to take us to the next level ourselves. And we will always remember with great joy the impact that God has made on us through Pete and Jenny and their ministry here. And one of the things that happens is that our lives become knit together. Yeah. And our lives have been knit together. And that will not change. And as we move towards that day when the Lord is going to break through the clouds and come back, we'll be able to sit down together and remember all those wonderful times we had out in the desert or down feeding the homeless or up at, picking oranges or out at the seashore, the baptisms. All the wonderful things that we've experienced will be always with us. And as we think about today, this sad moment, and it is a sad day in Fallbrook. There's nothing else you can characterize it as but a sad moment. The thing that we've got to remember is that next week will be another day. Each week will get a little better. We will say goodbye through tears. And then we will see God move among us to go to the next level. And, how many of you would like to say that you love Pete and Jenny by saying amen? And I think that if we were to take the time now, and this is not the time and the place, but the time and the place will occur before they leave, where you have an opportunity to say what's on your heart, that will happen. That will happen. And we will go through this process of transition and grieving and then going forward. And they will have to do the same thing. At least the one thing we can say is they have to share our misery in this. It's not just us. It will also be them. Yeah. But you know what? God, in His incredible purposes, reminds us again this morning that we're not just a family here in this room. We are part of a worldwide family that stretches from one end of the earth to the other. And God sometimes says, come here. He sometimes says, go there. I can't help but think if you go through in the writings of Paul in Scripture, how many times after Paul had been in a place for 12, 24, 36 months, was there a tearful prayer session as he got on a ship to go to another place to work for God? And so, I stand up here to say this now with all kinds of mixed emotions, as I know you all have too. But I have confidence to know that God will work through all of this and take us all to the place where we have to be. And I just ask you to throw your arms around these guys and treasure the moments that we have for the next month as we share together and as we say goodbye and as we choose to go to the next level. Pete, we love you. And I'm speaking on behalf of this whole church. We're going to miss you and Jenny and Roland and Samuel, and our hearts are going to be with you. And we will have opportunity to gather together, be watching for that announcement. We're all discombobulated today, but that will come, where we gather together and we will say goodbye. And we prayerfully wish you the very, very best and as you continue your ministry for God. Now, what I'd also like to do, we're going to change our final order of service here just a little bit. And we're going to invite, there's some of you that are guests here today. And we are so glad that you're here. Mm-hmm. But if you wish to participate in this, you're welcome to stay. If you don't wish to, we will understand that. But we're going to invite Pete and Jenny to come right down here to the front. And we're going to forget the closing song. We're going to forget all that. We're just going to come down. And if you'd like, anyone who would like to come down and join around them and their family as we just talk, and we will conclude that with a prayer. And as you're comfortable, you're willing, you're more than welcome to slip out. Those of you who would like to, I'm going to invite you to come right down here in just a moment. As we just process this, there's no other way I can say it than we're processing it. But if If you'd like to do that, Jenny, come on up. I know you'd love this. Pete, come on down. She's not going to come till you come down. But we'd just like to invite those of you who'd like to come on up here. We're going to have a special prayer session. Just like to have you, if you'd like to just get up where you are and come on down, those of you who would like to do that, just come now. And we're going to just close our worship service today with a prayer session here. And if those of you who, if you don't want to come down, you're welcome to stay right in your seats if you'd like. For those who need to get away, we'll let you slip away. But we're just going to share this time together. Testing. Oh, whoo, didn't mean to. Sometimes you can smile and cry at the same time. I'd just like to invite you all where you are to bow your heads as we pray for Pete and Jenny. And where's Sammy? I know Sammy somewhere. Do I see him? Is he over here? Sammy? Where's Roland? Okay, Roland, come on up here. Let me get a different one. As you can, just go ahead, press around, and put your hands on them. We're going to lay our hands on them as we pray, and just ask God to be especially with them in their ministry. And all of you who are close, just press in close if you can, and put your hand on the back of the next person to you, and there you have a link up here somehow. Okay. Holy Father in heaven, this is a moment that comes to us as a shock and a startling thing, and that we have great sorrow. Lord, I just, as I bring this church family to you in prayer, and as I bring Pete and Jenny, Roland and Samuel to you in prayer, Lord, you know the emotions of our hearts. You know the different ways our feelings are spilling out in our hearts. But I just pray, most of all, that you would, in a special way, bless the Nearies. Lord, you have laid this burden upon their heart. And even though we can't understand it, and maybe they don't even understand it, in the great ebb and flow of your work, you understand it. And I pray that you would bring peace to their hearts and bring peace and comfort to all of us. And as they go through the preparations, Lord, of leaving, of packing, of transitioning, of getting in school, of selling houses, of making transportation arrangements, Lord, let the love that we have known among each other for these past almost 4 years overflow. Let these moments that we have remaining be precious. And Lord, we want to, as a church family, be holding them up in their ministry as it continues in Indiana. And Lord, I pray for our church family, for Fallbrook. It's not a building, Lord, it's people. It's all the people that are gathered around here that are clustered around our pastor and his family. I pray for each one. I pray that you would bring a soothing to each heart. And I pray that you would give us that confidence through our sorrow and through our tears just now, that you are in charge of everything. And that you will not leave us or abandon us, but that you have a plan for this church and for each one of our lives. I pray in a special way for the young people who have, many of them, found a new vibrancy in their relationship with Jesus because of the ministry of Pete and particularly Jenny. Lord, I want to thank you for that. Each one of these young people I know will bear the influence that they have given to them for the rest of their lives. And I present them before you and ask that you would comfort them, give them a sense that we're all a part of your grand plan. And as we move forward into 2003 and beyond, Lord, we long for you to come. We long for that time when the heavens burst open and you're there and we don't have goodbyes any longer. And in the meantime, Lord, keep us all faithful, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just informal. You can come and go as you wish, and we will conclude.